Good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you all here today. If we haven't met, my name is Lee. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and just thrilled to be with you. I've been off for the past few Sundays, took some time off for vacation. You get those vacation days, right? So you got to use them, and summer's a great time. So glad to be back. But man, I was so encouraged because Rick and Blake over the last 2 weeks did such an amazing job teaching. I'm just grateful for the abundance of gifts God's given us here at LifePoint, and just for Rick serving and Blake with our students, man, just great, great job. If you guys didn't get a chance to listen to those messages, please go back to Rick on forgiveness was super powerful. His so many years doing ministry and pastoring was really good. And then Blake kicking off our generosity series. So I thought we're going to talk about giving. Let's get our student director to talk about giving first. That makes a lot of sense, right? But no, he did an amazing job. I was mowing the yard, listening to the message, and man, just was super blessed by what Blake had to say. Now, before we get going, if you are new with us, welcome. We're so glad to have you here. There's a QR code on the seat back in front of you. If you would take out your camera app, you can scan that. It'll take you to a website called lpguest.com. There you'll find the message note. So if you want to follow along with where I'm going today, you can do that. There's also a connection card if you take a moment and fill that out. Part of the reason is not just so that we can know that you're here with us today, but really the real reason is at the very bottom, there are six different ministries that we partnered with here in Central Ohio, some in Plain City, that just do amazing work, really serving some real tangible needs. Now, whether it's LifeWise, getting Bible literacy into our public schools, whether it's DNA, daily needs assistance, meeting some under-resourced folks right here in our community, whichever ministry you choose, we're going to make an extra $5 donation to them. And then if you are new, on your way out, stop by Guest Center. We'd love to give you a gift from us just to say thanks for being here with us today. Now, you never know who's going to walk through the door when you're at church, right? And this morning, they're going to hate this, but there's a dear family that walked in today from my last church, the Snyders, okay? I'm going to point them out. They're in the third row over here. Scott and I served together at my last church. We were thick as thieves, causing lots of trouble, I think, there at times. But Scott is a pastor at Butler Community Church and really has done an amazing job engaging their community with the gospel. And so they're right there in Vandalia. And so they came, they were in town, they went to a wedding, stopped by here. I just wanted to say, I love you guys. You all are amazing. What an incredible example of God's faithfulness. Scott was a science teacher in Tip City Schools. One of his former students, Drew Decker, I think, right over here, right? Was out welcoming him. And he's like, wait, Mr. Snyder? His science teacher. Scott, here's what he said to me. He said, I've never met a more passionate science teacher in my life. And I would say that is exactly Scott. So anyways, I'm just so glad you guys are here and just grateful for you. Okay, back to where we're going today. So we're in our second week of our series called Free. And in this series, what we want to help us to see is when it comes to generosity, it's not primarily about finances. Although, yes, that is a part of what it means to be generous. But the reality is generosity and living a generous life is about freedom. It's about understanding the freedoms that we have as followers of Jesus. And so last week, Blake talked about how we can have freedom from greed. Now, that greed can be this thing that grabs a hold of our hearts and our lives, that makes us thirst after finances. And what God is actually inviting us into is to let go of those things. And today we're going to talk about fear, how fear has a critical role in hindering us from living an open-handed kind of life. And so as we get into that, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can open up your Bibles and head there. But one of the things that I thought to help get us going is one of the favorite shows our family loves watching over the summer is America Ninja Warrior. Anybody else, American Ninja Warrior fans, watch it? Okay, Ruben, I got you. Anybody else? Come on. Yeah, kids, this is an all-in Sunday. So we got our crew and elementary age kids in here today. So American Ninja Warrior, anybody else? What are y'all doing? Right? Monday nights, 8 o'clock, NBC, American Ninja Warrior. You're going to love it. Here's why I love it, okay? Former athlete, they do all of these crazy obstacles, right? They're jumping from, obstacle to obstacle, climbing things, flipping through the air. Like, it's nuts. My kids are like, Dad, you should do that. I'm like, Dad is too heavy to do that, buddy. His shoulders don't work like they used to, but maybe you can. Maybe you guys can one day. But anyways, on American Ninja Warrior, one of the things is there was a week ago, there was this kind of YouTube influencer that was doing it, and he hasn't had a lot of experience doing obstacles. And one of the commentators, Akbar, was saying that he was over-gripping. And he says it's a common problem that beginners have when it comes to these obstacles. And here's why. When you're climbing an obstacle 8-10 feet in the air and you've got water below you, guess what you're afraid of? Falling in the water, right? And so because they're afraid to fall, they grab on to whatever they're holding on to, and they over-grip. is what he said. Okay, so I want to do a little bit of exercise. Practice this with me, okay? So open up your hands for me real fast, okay? Yep, I think we can all do that. And then I want you to squeeze your hands tight as hard as you can. Hold on to that and just see, right? As you're doing that, guess what's happening? Right, your forearms are starting to get hard, right? They're starting to get a little sore. Your hands are starting to like dig into your palms. And the reality is you're like, I don't know how long I can hold this up and do this. Okay, you can let go. You can let go now. But what's happening is as you're clenching your fist, all this lactic acid is building up in your forearm. And the thing that you are afraid to do, falling, that actually over gripping is gonna be the reason that you actually fall. Because you're holding on so tightly that your forearms eventually are exhausted and your hands can't do it. And you ultimately just fall. You let go and do that. And I think that's not just true climbing obstacles, but that's what fear does in our lives, doesn't it? It invites us to hold on to things because we're afraid to let them go. Whether it's our finances, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a dream or desire, something for our future, we're holding on so tightly because we don't want to lose it that we're afraid. And the thing that actually we're hoping won't happen because of our fear is more likely to happen. And we actually end up living this exhausted life. We're tired because we're constantly trying to hold on. And so throughout this series, here's what we're talking about, is that people who have been marked by grace, right? People who have been marked by grace, they're freed for generosity. I should say it the other way. People freed by grace are marked by generosity. That grace, when we realize what we have received from God, that nothing that we have on this earth we have earned, but it's all a gift that we receive from him. When we realize that gift, we experience freedom. And one of the marks in our lives is a life of generosity. And so today, as we get into what does it mean to be free from fear, here's what I want us to see is how do we move from being close-handed in our lives to living with open hands? Because I think that's really what we want. We want to live life in such a way that we're open-handed with everything in front of us, with the choices in front of you, my careers, your college, vocation, job, relationships, decisions, finances, whatever it is, that we come and stand before God and say, okay, Lord, here's what I have. What do you want me to do? Rather than, God, this is what I have. This is what I want to do. Make it happen. Okay? So how do we live open-handedly? Well, today from 2 Corinthians, here's what we're going to see, is that we can live with open hands because God never closes his. The reason, the motivation that we can open up our hands with whatever we have is realizing that God doesn't close his hands to us. God opens his hands, richly provides for us, blesses us, shows up, supports us, gives us exactly what we need. Because he doesn't close his hands to his people, we can open our hands. So let's look at our first point. We're going to see today as we get into 2 Corinthians 8, we're going to see how closed hands begin to listen to fear. That closed hands can begin to listen to fear. That what Paul is getting at here in 2 Corinthians, it's the second letter that we have from the Apostle Paul, who used to be, man, someone who hated Christians, wanted them dead and killed, ran after them and hunted them down, to eventually met Jesus and his life was radically transformed. And then he began to write letters to churches as he began to go into places and to share the gospel with people. And in this account in Corinth, what he's doing here is often Paul hears of troubles, hears of things that are going on, and he'll often write letters in response to that. He hears about this thing going on, this situation happening. So he's trying to address some of the things that he's hearing or that they've asked about. And in this letter in particular, he's trying to help them address some particular questions while in the midst of he's raising an offering for other believers. Because as Paul has gone from place to place, he's realized in certain places there's heavy persecution. And some of the believers, some of the churches, they don't have a lot. And so he's trying to go to churches that have some to ask them, hey, would you give some to help support these other believers here? And any time a pastor starts talking about money, we hold on a little bit tighter to our purses or wallets or whatever it may be, because there's something about our finances that says you can talk about everything else, but once you start getting into my finances, we start to tense up a little bit here. And so Paul, anticipating some of the concerns that the Corinthians may have tries to begin to address those. And the first thing is he's going to address some of the fears. And he says, because here's why, closed hands, right? They're operating from a place of fear. They're holding on. And so as we get to verse chapter 8, when we get to verse 10, we're going to see that fear always gives us the reason to keep our hands closed. That we're going to see three specific reasons Paul is going to address here that fear is trying to do to us. Read with me together. Let's look at verse 10 together, chapter 8 here. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. But what he's saying is a year ago you had said, hey, I want to help, right? Maybe you've heard of a need and you said, hey, how can I help with that? He says, okay, you desired to do this work, right? You heard about it, you started it, but also you desired to do it. Verse 11, so now finish doing it as well. Anybody else here have a hard time finishing things that you start? No, it's just me. Okay, so I struggle with that so much. So Paul is saying, hey, let's finish doing it so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Verse 12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. So let's start looking at these fears. The first one shows up right in verse 12. And here's the first fear, that the reason that we hold on is that we are afraid that we won't have enough to give. Fear number one is that I'm not going to have enough to give. I don't, Lee, you don't... We don't make a whole lot. We have humble means. We've got a certain amount of bills. We've got certain things. We don't really have much margin. And so what he's saying is that sometimes the reason that we don't open up our hands with generosity is that we're afraid we just don't have enough or we have very little. And as parents, we try to teach our kids, I think, how to be generous with what they have. So like if you've ever had a child, or maybe you did, where you received, you know, birthday money, graduation money, whatever it may be. And typically, right, some things are, okay, don't spend it all in one place. Right? Are you going to save some of that? And then, you know, we want to give some of that, right? Sometimes there's some of that instruction of what do you want to give towards that? Now we're trying to teach and instill those things because we want people to learn at a young age. Doesn't matter if you have $5, $10, or you have $1,000, whatever it is. How do you think about being generous with whatever you have? Because that's where Paul goes. He says generosity is marked not by wealth, but it's by willingness. What I mean by that is he's saying, hey, to be generous isn't an amount. It's not like, hey, if you give a certain amount, now you're generous. He says it's all about whatever you have, right? Because that's what he says. Look at verse 12. He says, for if the readiness is there, if there's this of saying, Lord, I want to be open-handed. It says the readiness is there. It is acceptable according to what a person has, not to what he does not have. Because I think the tendency is, I will be generous when I have more. Whenever I get a better job or whatever it is, right? And he says, hey, generosity is about whatever you have, whatever that looks like, with your finances, with your time. Whatever you have, that is where generosity starts to flow from in your life. It's not about an amount. Because you remember when Jesus told, was with his disciples and they witnessed this giving moment in the temple? These Pharisees went and it was obvious because they loved to kind of show how much they had. And they had, you know, dumped a lot in the offering plate. Back in the day when we passed the plate in churches, you know, it'd be like, hey, let me just, you know, so everybody could kind of see all that we just donated and gave. And then there was this widow and she gives 2 copper coins. And Jesus tells his disciples, she has given more. And they could go back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't know if you learned math in carpentry school, but the amount that they gave was more than what she gave. Because what Jesus is trying to teach them, what he's trying to teach us, is generosity is not a dollar amount. It's not a percentage. Generosity is about seeing what do I have and how can I be generous with that? It's a willingness to give. Not about wealth, not about an amount. So not enough is the first fear. The second fear that he addresses there is that there's just not going to be enough left. Lee, if I give, I'm then going to be the one in need. I'm helping that ministry or that thing, but then I'm not going to be able to support myself. You see, if I give, I'll be the one in need. Verse 13, right? He says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened." What he's saying is you don't need to give unwisely. You don't need to say, okay, you told me to give, so now I'm going to give it all. Okay, I don't have money to buy groceries or food or pay my bills, so I need help. And then you're like, well, what's going on? Well, I'm giving everything this way. And it's like, that's not the point of the generosity. It's not that we give so much that all of a sudden we're not able to meet the needs that are right in front of us. And so he says, in your giving, don't give so much or to the point to where now they have had their needs kind of eased, but now you're the one that is now the one in need. You're the one that's a burden. He says, don't let that be the case. God isn't calling you to irresponsible generosity, but faithful generosity. And then the third fear he goes into is he takes us back to some place in the Bible. And it's the fear that if I give, I'm not going to have enough for tomorrow. Lee, if I begin to open up and to be generous with my life, I don't know what that means for tomorrow in my life. And he says, hey, I want to remind you about something that God's people experienced a long time ago. And he takes them back to Exodus. Okay, so kids, all right? Kids in the room, you may have been tuning me out for the last 10 minutes or so, okay? Tune in to me. Let me get your attention for just this moment, okay? Maybe more of it. But hey, this moment, you guys, if you're familiar with the Bible stories and Moses and the people of Israel in the wilderness, do you guys remember that kind of story? He goes into Egypt, leads them, and that, you know, through all the plagues, takes them out, and then they get to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parts. You guys remember that meaningful moment that's going on? And then what happens next is now they're going to go to the Promised Land, but now they're kind of wandering because they're complaining and they're not really trusting God. And so what ends up happening is as they're in the desert, they get hungry. You ever get hungry on a road trip? My kids make it like 15 minutes in the car. I'm hungry, right? Like, they're always hungry. And so here they are. They are hungry, and they're complaining. You brought us out to the desert to kill us, to die. And so what does God do? He provides them something to eat in the desert. Do you remember what it was? You can shout it out if you do know, kids. Okay, what do we got? You remember what he provided? It was like bread. Do I hear? I heard something. Oh, yeah, I heard Annalie was trying to get on it there. You guys know what I'm talking about? Jeremiah, I know you know over there. Do you remember what they provided? Manna. See? My man Jeremiah's got it over. Thank you. Right? Manna, right? He provided manna, which is just another word for kind of the bread that they were having out there. And do you remember with the manna, he said he wanted them to gather just enough for today. It's why in the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us our bread, our daily bread, right? That's kind of harking back to this time. Do you remember what would happen if they gathered more than they needed today? What would happen to that bread when they woke up the next day? It was spoiled, right? It wasn't any good. It was, you know, worms going through it. It was gross and smelly. It's spoiled. They couldn't use it. But then they would walk out of their tents and there would be fresh manna on the ground for them to eat. What's God doing in that moment? He's inviting his people to trust him. To say, hey, I promised you that I would provide for you today. And because I provided for you today, I will provide for you tomorrow. He's helping them to visually see that they can give, they can live open-handedly because the God who supplied them today will be the same God who supplies tomorrow. He's helping them and inviting them to see that God continues to provide for them. Verse 15, right? He said, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And so for those that gathered too much, they wouldn't have anything left over for the next day because it was all gone. But those who just gathered little, they didn't have any lack. In essence, he said, they had their provision. You see, fear closes our hands because it doubts the generosity of God's hands. You see, the reason I think that we hold on to things is we doubt, will God really provide? Will God really show up for me? Like if I really walk in obedience to what he's inviting me into, and I'm open-handed with whatever it may be, Is God going to keep providing, or am I going to be on my own now? Fear closes our hands because it doubts the generosity of God's hands. So how do we begin to open them? Well, Paul takes us in chapter 9, and to kind of give us a sense of what that looks like, he gives us a visual, which is super helpful for all our visual learners out there. So flip over one page and head over to 2 Corinthians 9, and let's look at verses 6 and 7 and see how open hands, they sow in faith. Closed hands, right, listen to fear. Open hands begin to sow in faith. Verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What's he saying there? If you're out sowing, he says, if you sow very little is going to grow. If you sow a lot, you're probably going to have a lot more. It's going to grow. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Not under compulsion, not manipulation, not you better do it or you're going to hell, like none of that, right? Like that's not the motivation here. He says, look at a farmer. Because generosity helps us see that faith is visible. That when we are generous, we're making faith something that we can't see, we can see. And here's what I mean. So he takes the farmer. And I love this because we have rural community. We got, you know, corn and farms all around us, right? And some of you in here, right, farming, that's you understand that world. And he says, what does a farmer do? Well, a farmer takes seed and they scatter it. They plant it, right? And so what they are doing is they realize there's only a small portion that farmers can control out there, right? They can't not plant seed and then expect crops to grow, right? That's foolishness. They know, hey, if I'm going to reap a harvest later in the year, I got to plant the seeds in the ground. We got to prepare the fields. We got to do some work into it. But there's also a lot that farmers can't control. They can't control the rain. They can't control whether it rains a lot or whether it rains a little. Sometimes they can't control what happens out in the fields with their crops. There's so much that they're just not able to do. But what these farmers know and what you all know, even if you do a garden, is whatever I'm planting out in there, there's a level of trust of saying, okay, I'm trusting that what I plant is going to grow and become something. Because every seed that leaves your hand, it looks a little bit like a loss. You no longer have it. It's out of your control. But it has to look like a loss before it actually becomes a harvest, before it actually grows into something, before it becomes a harvest that we can reap. Every seed planted looks like a loss before it looks like a harvest. And what he's saying is there's an element of faith that these farmers have that helps us to see what generosity looks like. Generosity is an act of faith because you're releasing something valuable before you see what God will do with it. And the reason why faith opens up our hands is because we're trusting God for tomorrow. The reason we can open our hands is we're trusting God for tomorrow. The reason we can release and let go and give is because we believe that God is going to be faithful tomorrow. There's this a really amazing story I want you to see in just a moment. There's a couple, Nick and Gracie, they go to our Delaware campus, and they felt this stirring in their hearts for a while to step out onto the mission field. They're going to share a little bit of their story, but they felt like God was calling them to go and be missionaries overseas, to leave behind everything here and to go to a foreign land to help share the gospel with people who do not yet know Jesus. And so their journey, though, was not an easy one. And so check a little bit of their story here.
I'm Gracie Roberts. This is my husband, Nick. We've been married about 3.5 years, almost 4. I feel like missions has always been part of my walk with Jesus because the high school youth group I started going to when I first became a believer, the leader, Stephanie, she pulled me aside and was like, hey, you know, I'm taking a team of high schoolers to Haiti next summer on a mission trip, and I want you to go. It just very much felt like it was right. I was not really given a choice, and I'm kind of glad.
I never went on a mission trip till we were married. It was to India, and you know, of all places, the most different place that's from the U.S. you could be. It's like I fell in love with like the Christians over there. I feel like I had a heart for the lost people there. And it felt like I was in the book of Acts almost, like just going and just sharing the gospel and teaching. And
so we've been applying for over 2 years for this 2-year missions experience. It's been hard. It's been a lot of like this real high of like, yes, you're going and it's going to be amazing. And then the next day, maybe we're not going. You know, there's something in the way.
The IMB has a debt limit that you can have to go overseas. Because of student loans, our debt limit is way, way high.
So we had a meeting with Kyle from LifePoint, who's been walking through the application with us. And we kind of told him, you know, I don't know how to get around this. You know, we left. That was it. Like, it seemed like it was over. So I'm crying in the parking lot and Nick is laughing. And I was not happy. Like, I am sobbing. My dreams are crushed. And he's like, it's no problem. It's no big deal. Like, we're still going.
Before the meeting, I had been looking up, like, you know, how this 401k thing works and all that. And that's when I realized, I was like, wait, I can pay this whole thing off.
When we realized we could use Nick's 401k to pay off my student loan debt, I didn't really trust it, to be honest. I felt like something else was going to go wrong. God just kept telling us, like, just try it. You know, just reach out. Just try it. And so it was just another reminder of God saying, like, I am directing this whole thing. You just need to take that next step. Just reach out and ask.
But you have to be the one to be able to say, I'm going to say yes to God's plan, whatever that might be. Obedience is way more important than, you know, whatever might be going on.
So I hope that everybody sees that you can be a missionary too. You don't have to go overseas to be a missionary, but you can go talk to somebody. You know, you can talk to somebody at work. Like, there are lost people everywhere. And you just have to be willing to say yes to even one conversation.
What I love about their story is the reason they could open up their hands and to take such radical steps is because they wanted to walk in obedience to what the Lord was inviting them to. Now, Matt Winger and I have been kind of walking, coordinating Financial Peace University here for a few semesters. And one of the things as we work through that, we talk about, you know, investing in retirement and what all that looks like. And then hearing that story, I was like, oh my goodness, that is, you should never take money out of your 401k before it's over. Everybody, you know that. Penalties, taxes, no. Because here's why, right? Because you're not just taking out, like for them, they had a lot of student loans, right? And that's not uncommon. And they had a lot of students, let's say $100,000. So let's say they took out enough of that. They're young, they got years to work. It's not $100,000 that they lost. It's really $1 million that they've lost. Because that money can keep growing for years. But here's why we wanted to share that story. Is because it's not always about dollars and cents. You see, in that moment, here's what they were saying. They were saying, Lord, this may be foolish to the world, but to you and your kingdom, if you're inviting us to say, sell it, we're going to trust you with tomorrow. Because they're living life open-handed, whatever that looks like, whatever that meant, whatever it was going to cost them, because of what God was calling them to. And the reason I share that isn't that we all need to go out and sell our 401ks. That's not the lesson here, right? But the lesson, right, what we take from that is what is God inviting you to do? What step of obedience is he saying, hey, I want you to step out and live open-handed in this area in your life, but you're letting fear keep you from that? You see, we can live open-handed because the God who provided for you today is the God who will provide for you tomorrow. And then lastly, here's where I want to start to kind of land the plane for us this morning, is we've seen how closed hands can hold on to fear, but open hands realize that there's faith involved, that we can let go and release because we're trusting God with the results. And then the last one that we're going to see is, well, then where do full hands come from? If God shows up and supplies, how do I think about when my hands are full with what he has given? We're going to see full hands come from God's grace. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You see, what Paul is trying to help them to land the plane to see is the reason why you can be generous, the reason you can be cheerful. Nick laughing in the car, like she's bawling her eyes out. Guys, it's not always a good idea when your wife is crying and you start laughing. It never ends well, right? But the reason why is they didn't say, hey, if you want to do this, you've got to sell your 401k. It wasn't like they were being made and forced to do this. But it was this reality of saying, we're going to just live life open-handedly. We're going to trust God with our future. And then this recognition that what they have, that's where Paul goes next. What you have is a gift from God. The God who is able. God is able to make all grace abound to you. It's recognizing that everything that you and I have in our lives is a grace gift from God. That he supplies you and I so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. It's an avalanche. He's piling on these alls and alls. What's he trying to help you and I see? That God is faithful to provide. That he is the one who gives you the abilities, the skills, the knowledge, the relationships, that you live in a day and age, the family that you grew up in, the place. Like everything that we have, we recognize and say, it's a gift from God. We can't take credit for it. And if everything that we have is a gift, then what the Bible says we are is we're no longer owners, but we're stewards. We're managers of what God has entrusted to us. Recognizing that what has come into my hands, the people, the places, the opportunities, that these are resources to steward, not for my gain, but for the good of others. That what God has given me is not so that I can be successful and get all the enjoy all the earthly wealths and creature comforts, but rather to see, Lord, whatever you have placed into my life, how may I live in such a way that it is about your kingdom and not my own? What are you inviting me into? What step is God saying? Everything in our hands was first placed there by God's gracious hands. You see, God gives generously so his people can live generously. God gives generously to his people. He gives generously to you and to me. Why? Not because he's proud of you and he wants to reward you. Not because he's saying, you know, hey, I want to give this to you and you better not mess it up and lose it. No, the reason God gives generously to us is so that we may live generous lives. One of the things recently, I mentioned we had just kind of got on vacation. And one of the things that this was a new thing for us is my in-laws came. And so my wife's mother and father came and joined us on the trip. Now, it was okay. Sometimes your in-laws join you for vacation, and it's not always a blessing, is it? Right? For us, it was, especially if they're listening. It was a very good blessing that they came, okay? No, we loved having them with us. And one of the things that sometimes happens, like if you've got, you know, in-laws and you've got children, right, and you go out to eat, sometimes you just want to bless them, don't you? You want to pay for it. And so we were going to go out to a nice dinner, and every time, I never just assume, you know, that he's going to pay for it. But he told me ahead of time, hey, I got dinner tonight. And whenever you go out to eat and you know it's not on your dime, you look at the menu a little bit differently, don't you? Right? I know I do. Now, I'm not trying to get the most expensive thing on the menu. That's cruel. But I'm no longer worried because I'm realizing I don't have to pay out of my own account. That someone else is absorbing the cost of this meal. That I'm going to look down and I'm going to see what's there and I'm going to be blessed. Our family's going to be blessed because someone else is footing the bill. And that's what generosity does. Generosity, it blesses other people because someone else is absorbing a cost. They're saying, hey, I know that there may be loss with this of what I'm giving away, but because of what I'm giving away, it's going to bless someone else. And that's not just with finances. That's with our spiritual lives as well. That we have a God who didn't close his hands with us, did he? He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus here to this earth so that he could absorb a cost for you and me. Just like Nick and Gracie had something standing in the way of them walking into God's yes for them. They had a debt in front of them that was a mountain. We've got a debt in our lives that is keeping us from stepping into God's yes in our lives. And for many of us, it's our sin. And God sent Jesus so that he would absorb that cost for you and me. So that not only could our sins be forgiven, but that we can actually live life open-handedly. That we can walk into whatever God has in front of us. And Jesus opened his hands to us as well, didn't he? They were nailed to a cross. They bore the punishment, absorbed the cost so that we would be blessed. We could be forgiven. We could walk in freedom. We would no longer have to live from a place of fear in our lives, but could walk from a place of faith, trusting in what he has done for us. Believing that our future is better because Jesus is the one leading it and guiding it in our lives. And so today, as we leave, I want you to think about in your life, what is it that you're still holding on to? Maybe it's control. Maybe part of the reason why we hold on so tightly is we're afraid that whatever God is gonna tell you and I to do next, we're not gonna like. So we wanna keep control in our lives. Maybe for some of you here, what you're holding on to is, it is your finances. It's, I wanna be able to do with my money whatever I want. I've worked hard for it. And listen, nowhere did we read today that God says you need to give a certain amount or a certain percentage. There's nothing that is dependent upon your giving that determines your eternal destination. But here's what giving shows and it's evidence of in our lives. Giving is an evidence that money no longer has control over our hearts. That the reason we can be generous is because God has been generous to us. And the reason we can let go of what we have is because God continues to provide for us. And so maybe what step of generosity do you need to take in your life and in your world? Maybe there's a relationship, there's a dream, there's a future in front of you that you are saying, I can't let go of this. I've been dreaming of this, wanting this forever, as long as I can remember. And God, you have to make this happen. But maybe today, maybe the invitation is just to surrender in front of the Lord and to say, Lord, whatever I have, whatever's in front of me, help me, God, to live my life with open hands. Because I know I'm not alone in that. You are with me, supporting me, equipping me, providing for me, whatever that looks like. And so here in just a moment, we're gonna sing a song. And what I would invite you to do, I'll share this too in a moment, is we're gonna sing, I Surrender All. And maybe there are some things that you need to surrender over to the Lord. And as we're singing, this is a great time to do that. Have your own prayer time with God, surrendering whatever the Holy Spirit is putting on your life to do. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? I wanna invite us to pray and just meditate here for just a moment. God, as I'm thinking about all of us in the room here, Lord, I know that there are some things in our lives that we do not wanna let go of. And God, the invitation today isn't to be a more generous person. I think the first step for all of us today, God, is to be a more trusting person. That the main reason many of us, God, we're not living with open hands is because we're living and trusting in our fear rather than trusting our faith in you. Maybe the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on something that you've been holding onto too tightly. Maybe it's your finances, maybe it's your future, maybe it's your plans, your security, your children, your time. Maybe it's a dream you don't want to let go of. Fear is telling you, hold on, don't let go. But hear the whisper of the gospel this morning that tells you and I, look at the hands of Jesus. Look at what he has given up for you. God has never closed his hands toward us. So today, let me invite you to open up your hands and release whatever it is you're holding on to. Because if you and I, if we can trust him with our eternities, we can trust him with our tomorrow. May we not hold anything back, Lord. May we give all that we have into your gracious hands. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.